Good morning. Welcome to the first Sunday of 2026, Epiphany Sunday in the church calendar. Just a couple of announcements, of reminders that we kind of get back to our normal schedule starting tonight. We'll have our Bible study at 6 o'clock. We also will start our Wednesday classes this week coming up, so we've had a little break, ready to get back into it. Also, if you're on the council, ministry council, make sure you have your reports done by tomorrow. Get them to Jenny by tomorrow so that she can prepare these packets, these reports that we want to give to the congregation so they have them in time. And all of you, make sure you mark your calendar for the 25th, January 25th. Right after the worship service, we'll have our congregational meeting. Does anybody have anything else that that needs to be shared, anything important that we ought to remember, make note of? All right. Well, then let's prepare for worship. Let's start with a prayer. Good morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Good morning, God. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to show you how precious you are to us. We pray that everything that we sing, say, and do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory, and that you will find it as a blessing. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able as I read our call to worship. We're starting off the year just reminding ourselves of how great God is. And so the call to worship, I'm reading from Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Let's sing our praises this morning, remembering just how great he is.
I hear the rolling
Hey, take a few moments to greet your neighbors, please. Well, let's share praise with each other. What type of praise would you like to share? What praises do we have?
So Aaron and the band made it back safely. Made it back yesterday. Had a good time.
Yeah, good.
Yep.
Good. Yep. Any other praises? He said it's going to be warmer next week. I did notice that, yeah. Up to the 50s, and then bang, it just drops again right here. But so Kurt's looking forward to some warmer weather. Any other praises or prayer requests? Aaron, right in front of you, Thelma.
I just praised God that in our family, my son got back to the Middle East, and then one to Colorado, one to New York, and the other one to Alaska. So, and the weather was bad, and we're concerned, but praise God.
Yep. You're safe. Good. Good.
Just keep me in prayer because I'm going in for sinus surgery on Thursday.
Okay. Mike's going in for sinus surgery on Thursday. Anything else? Okay. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for you. We thank you for being you and for all that that means. How great you are, how caring you are, how providing you are. We thank you that you watched over people from our families who were traveling, kept them safe, got them back home. Gave them an opportunity to enjoy the time that they had with family. We look forward to your creativity, the cold, the snow that we've had, and now it's going to get warm again, and then back to cold, and we just know that it's because you're in control, and that's the way you want it to be. We ask you to consider Mike. We pray that his surgery will go well on Thursday, that he will find, I presume, relief, comfort, and being able to breathe. Whatever the situation is, you know exactly what the surgery is for, what the purpose is, and so we just are thankful that, again, you're in control, and that you know what needs to be done, you know how it's going to be done, and you're already preparing those people who are going to be taking care of the surgery. We pray for the other little things that other people might be having this week that may not be little to them, but things that they're thinking about. Pray that you'll take worry away, anxiety away, just that they can get through those moments, knowing that you're with them, holding their hand, holding our hand. And we just thank you for providing for us. We thank you for the income that we receive. We've given a portion back. I pray, Lord, that you would receive it. I pray that it was given with worshiping hearts. Help us to remember where it all came from in the first place. We love you, God, and I pray that you would help us to remember to show you that we don't just think about you for an hour here on this morning, but that you are in our minds every moment of every day. We know that we forget about you or we take you for granted, and so, Father, we confess that we do have those moments when we slip, but we know that you're a forgiving God, and so we just ask for your forgiveness for those times when we have put you aside, put something in priority above you, whatever the situation might have been. Father, help us to live and grow closer and more loving to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want us to consider this morning what kind of things are precious to us. And maybe I'll even ask. I kind of had something planned here, but let's just tell me what's precious, what you find precious. What's precious to you? Children, your children, okay. Family. So, yeah, any of those relationships. Memories. I'm sorry? Home? Yeah, the roof over your head, okay. Yeah, there's lots of different things and lots of ways that we can possibly define precious. You might have, when I said that, you know, well, what does he mean by precious? Or, yeah, we have some things that we say are precious. Merriam-Webster defines precious with two definitions. His first definition is of great value or high price. And so, for example, you might have precious jewels. They cost a lot. They have a high price. Or also, his second definition, if I can find it, is highly esteemed, because I'm going off script now, highly esteemed or cherished. There's our precious relationships, our children, our family. Sometimes those things that are precious don't necessarily have to be super expensive. I don't know a lot about the whole Hobbit series, the whole Hobbit things, but I do know there was something in there about a ring that one Hobbit thought was his, yeah, was totally valued. That was the only thing of any value. It had all the value in his life, and he had that creepy little voice. He called it my precious. But I don't know how much the ring actually cost, and anyhow, but But he considered that to be precious, the only thing that had any value in his life. I thought I'd bring along. I've got one of my hobbies. I've got a football card. Now, I know you can't really see it. You're welcome to look at it later if you'd like. It's just a piece of cardboard. But it has kind of a chrome border, which made it a special insert in the pack. Yeah, I don't know if you can tell, it has a three-color patch. That adds a little bit to the value. It's a rookie card for Jaden Daniels. He had a pretty good season last year. And it's numbered. It's out of 50. That means there's only 50 cards in the world like this one. Now, that doesn't mean it's worth thousands of dollars, but it is a couple hundred. That's why it's in the case, and that's why it's going back in my pocket. But so it's precious to me somewhat. But of course, it, as we said earlier, like, it doesn't have as much, it's not as precious to me as my kids are, for instance. They're more precious to me than this card. And then of course my wife is even more precious than them, but don't tell them that. But that was one of the things that I had to deal with as a father so many times when I got upset because somebody did something, the kids did something like to the car or something, and I would get upset. Dad, you love the car more than me. No, that's not. It's just the way I'm reacting. But it did make me think about it. You have to think about, is your relationship more valuable, more precious than the object that's being talked about at that time? So what makes something precious? Something of great value, really. And we're going to be looking at a few verses in Peter's first letter in which he writes about something precious. He writes about the precious blood of Christ. Do you consider Jesus' blood to be precious? Now, I'm not asking you to answer, but I want you to think about it. Do you consider Jesus' blood to be precious? Does Jesus' blood have great value to you? Well, it should. But why? Why is Jesus' blood precious? Well, Peter's going to help us answer that question, and I'm going to have a few things at the end to remind us of why Christ's blood, why Jesus' blood is so precious to us. Peter's writing to Christians who have scattered to lots of different places. They're living in lots of different cultures. Lots of different cultures, meaning there are all kinds of different definitions of what's right and what's wrong. This is acceptable. That's not acceptable. Maybe everything's acceptable, depending on what kind of culture you're living in. So he's reminding them that no matter which culture they're in, their salvation should make a difference in the way that they live as Christians. That's what all this is at the beginning of 1 Peter, before the verses that we're going to look at. They need to be living differently from the culture that they live in. That's a good reminder for us today as well, because we know that in our culture, there are lots of definitions or lots of interpretations of what is wrong and what is right. And is there anything that's wrong? Is anything not acceptable? I'm not usually one for alliteration, but it just came too easy with this message. In these four verses we're about to read, Peter points out the problem that needs to be fixed, the price to fix the problem, the plan to fix the problem, and the purpose of that fix. A problem, a price, a plan, and a purpose. We start off with the problem, starting in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. There's the problem, the last part of that verse. The empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Worthless traditions, worthless rituals. Some translations, instead of saying the empty way of life, they say the aimless way of life. No purpose, no goal, just aimlessly living. We're doing this. We're doing this worship. We're doing this ritual. We're doing whatever we're doing, but we don't know why. Probably because we've always done it that way. And Paul talked about this when he was addressing the people in Lystra. He says, we're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Turn from worthless worship to worshiping the living God. That's why even today we should examine our worship, our individual worship. Worship isn't just what we do here on Sunday morning. It's what you do then all through the week. That's your individual worship. How do you glorify God through the week? But then also we should examine our corporate worship as well. So when you're doing something that we would call worship, when we're doing something that we call worship, is it really bringing glory to God? Or is it just a routine ritual? The first thing that I thought of as an example is when we sit down to eat. As a mature Christian, do you still say, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for his food. By his hands we all are fed, give us ours daily bread, amen. And just move on. Or is there thought and meaning to what you're saying? You can still say that prayer, but are you just reciting it to get it done and start eating? Or do you mean what you're saying? We're going to be receiving communion today, just like we do every 6 weeks or so. There's always the conversation about how often communion should be served. Our denomination says you're supposed to do it once a quarter, at least once a quarter. They don't make any, they don't give us any regulations. You have to do it this many times, but they suggest at least once every quarter. I like to do it every 6 weeks or so that we're doing maybe twice a quarter. But it doesn't matter. There are some places that do it that where they receive communion every Sunday. But some people argue against that, saying we don't want to make it routine. We don't want it to lose its meaning. Well, you should be able to receive communion every single day and still have it be a meaningful, worshipful experience. But only if it's precious to you. That's what Peter's talking about. Don't take the work of Christ for granted. Keep it precious in your mind and your heart. Because, back to the first part of the verse, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from that empty life. Now when he says redeemed, he's referencing what redeemed meant in biblical times. Here we redeem coupons. Back in the day, we used to redeem S&H green stamps. Anybody remember collecting? Yeah, lots of head bumps. Yeah, I remember collecting all those booklets, and then you take them in somewhere, and you get your little toaster or whatever for 10,000 green stamps or something. But redeeming in biblical times was referring to the fact that you were purchasing the freedom of a slave. So don't think so much about slavery as it is in U.S. history. Slavery in those times, a lot of the slavery was someone who owed some money and was working that off. They would be a slave to that person until they could pay their debt. Now sometimes once the debt was paid, they would still voluntarily be a servant. That was the doulos, the bond servant. That's just someone who wants to do it. But there were slaves who owed money, and that was why they were the slaves that they were. Slaves even were given very, very important jobs. You could have slaves who were handling money decisions, making business decisions for their owners, things like that. So it was a much different situation for the most part. But you could go down to the slave market, and you could purchase the freedom of one of those slaves, and that would be considered redeeming that slave, purchasing their freedom. Or you could buy your own freedom if you had saved up enough to pay the price. If you could afford to pay it off, then you could buy your own freedom. You could redeem yourself. Peter says that you were redeemed, your freedom from sin slavery was purchased, but not with something that can perish, not something like currency, like silver or gold, or even if you try to redeem yourself, it wasn't purchased with something like good works. Verse 19 tells us it was purchased with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The precious blood. A lamb without blemish or defect. A lamb without blemish would be one without any inherited imperfection. There's a difference, a little bit of difference between blemish and defect. Blemish is something that's inherited. Defect is something that's acquired. So a lamb without blemish has no inherited imperfections. A lamb without defect has no acquired or obtained imperfections. And that's what made a lamb perfect for sacrifice. But Peter's not talking about a literal lamb here. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Without blemish, no sin nature. And without defect, no sin in his life. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Our sin didn't catch God off guard. He didn't have to create a plan B. He had this planned all along. And verse 21 says, through him, meaning Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead and glorified him, God. And so your faith and hope are in God. This plan that was from before the beginning actually had you as part of that plan. You are to participate in this plan through your faith, through your hope, and through your worship. So the problem was our slavery to sin. The price was paid with the precious blood of Christ. And it was the plan from before time, with the purpose of providing our freedom from sin and our service through faith and hope in God and glorifying God through our worship. So to summarize, why is Jesus' blood precious? I'm going to give you four reasons. First of all, it justifies. I'm justified, just as if I'd never sinned. The wages of sin is death. I'm guilty, guilty of sin. I deserve the punishment and the consequences. But because I believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God declares me not guilty. Jesus' blood is precious because it justifies me. It frees me from the penalty of sin. It's precious because it redeems me. It pays the price to set us free. Jesus' blood is precious because it redeems us and sets us free from the power of sin. It's precious because it reconciles. Because of sin, Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. It was the beginning of humanity's separation from God. Jesus' blood is precious because it restores our relationship with God and sets us free from the pain of sin. And it cleanses. In 1 John, we read, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood is precious because it purifies us. It washes away all our sin. We're going to declare that truth in the song we sing after communion. And part of that song, the verse, the chorus, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Jesus' blood is precious to us. And when we receive communion, Jesus commands us to do this in remembrance of me. It's not a matter of us just remembering, oh yeah, that's right, Jesus told us to do this. No, it's a matter of remembering just how precious this moment is, just how precious the shedding of his blood was, and just how precious the blood of Christ is to you. We're to remember that his blood justifies us, redeems us, reconciles us, and cleanses us. Jesus has given an invitation to all who believe in him, an invitation to join him at the table, to receive these elements, these symbols of his sacrifice. The bread, which symbolizes his tortured body, and the fruit of the vine, which symbolizes his precious blood. So let us prepare to receive these elements by first going to God in prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. So we repent of our sins, Lord. We confess them before you. And we're so thankful that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive our sins, and that you'll purify us from all unrighteousness. But help us to understand and to feel the weight of that promise. You forgive our sins, make us righteous, something we could never do on our own. We couldn't pay the price of redemption. But because of your tender mercy, Heavenly Father, you gave your only Son, Jesus the Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption, and by the offering of himself made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world once and for all. And so now, gracious Father, we are prepared to participate in the memorial that was instituted by your Son, so that we would remember his death, that sacrificial act of passion for us. We come to this table trusting in your great mercies. May we receive this sacrament with devout, believing, and grateful hearts as we receive the bread and the juice in memory of his passion. May his death be ever on our minds, quickening us to a holy resolve to hate sin, to love Christ, and to serve you through him. Amen. And now, please join me as we pray the Lord's Prayer together as seen on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'll invite the ushers to come forward. In the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus got his disciples together for a meal. And as he began the meal, he took the bread and he blessed it, he broke it, gave thanks for it. And he gave it to them saying, "This is my body broken for you." And he said to do this in remembrance of him. So take this element, a reminder of his body broken for you. Take and eat. Later during that meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." We take this today as a reminder of that precious blood. Take and drink. Father, we thank you. We can't thank you enough for this gift of salvation, this redemption, the price that you paid to take us from the slavery of sin. Help us all to remember this today. Help us to just have this be more on the front of our minds. What you've done for us, something we couldn't do on our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned that, I got this card. When I got this card, I was very excited about it because it was something that I probably wouldn't go out and be able to purchase on my own. It was something that I got at a discount the way it was done. But I remember how excited I was when I got this card. And this card's only worth a couple $100. I want you to think about how excited you should be about what you received from this transaction that Jesus made for you. I want you to think about that while we're singing our last hymn. I'll invite you to stand and sing our final hymn with that excitement, with that joy, and with that appreciation. And so now may the Lord bless you through these elements. May you always hold precious the blood of Jesus. And may you be strengthened by the assurance of your redemption. And may you find hope in the forgiveness of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.